6. We're going to continue looking at this chapter. I'm preaching, taking each part of the armor of God specifically every week, looking at one, trying to break it apart in my own heart and my own mind. And as Rhonda prayed that prayer right then, God, we are a testimony. We are a witness, whether for good or for bad. We are a picture of Christ. We live in a very difficult day, to say the least. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesians, and he writes in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore," verse 13, "take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all," there's that busyness Rhonda just prayed about. We aren't just to sit here and wait. We battle for the souls of men. We are to be prayer warriors. We are to be soul winners. We are to be servants of the Most High God. Verse 14, "Stand, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now look at verse 16. Interesting. Paul says now in verse 16, "above all." Wow. He changes there. He says that we are to already have, it's written as a past tense, girded our waist with truth. That should be something that is happening right now with the Word of God. We are to be tightening up all the loose ends. We are to be putting on the breastplate of righteousness, as in living a holy life. And we are to have our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel. But then he says in verse 16, now, above all, he makes a distinction here. Take the shield of faith. He actually gives this action. He says, above all. Why is it so important? Why is this one? Why does he say, you got to pay attention to this one? You got to take the shield of faith so that you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You got to understand, there is an enemy out there, and his primary goal, 1 Peter 5:8 says, is to destroy us. Think of some of the things that God has given us. I mean, God has given us His Word, His truth. Has He not given us this? It is ours for the taking. We are called to take this in, to feast on it, to fill ourselves with the Word of God. He has given us, which I think is an awesome gift that sometimes we overlook, He's given us the church. He's given us a bride, to be the bride. He's given us brothers and sisters. I've taken recently to be very specific when I talk about the church and try to call us a faith family. I don't want to just call us, we're a bunch of Baptists or non-Baptists or traditionalists or non-traditionalists or whatever we are. I want us to understand that we truly are a family. We are responsible for one another. We are accountable to one another. God has given us this beautiful thing called the church. That's why it was so impressed upon me this morning in that baptism to make sure you guys understand that it's not just Brenda and Steve as grandma and grandpa's responsibility where this child Jaden is in their home to nurture her. It's not just Butch and Barbie who are a vital impact to nurture her. It's not just a Sunday school teacher or those faithful servants who every week serve in children's church. It is every one of our responsibility to take on the discipleship role in another person's life. It's essential. God has given that to us. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take away the things God has given us. And if he can't take it away physically, he wants to try and diminish the power that God has given it. He wants to diminish the power of God's word in our life. So he will distract us with things of this world so that we won't be in God's word. He will distract us with the things of this world so that we won't take on the responsibility of being part of the body of Christ. He wants to take away the wonderful blessing of God's grace by and mercy by reminding us of our foolish behavior. We read this morning in Psalm 103, my wife read it in Sunday school this morning, that God, this is such an awesome, God does not deal with us according to our sin. He doesn't see me that way. He sees Christ. The devil wants to take that away from us. He will accuse us time and time again. He will try and do everything in his power to delegitimize God's grace in our life. This guy, the devil, wants to ruin you. And Paul says, now pay attention. You got to put on something. And he gave us three things already, and now this fourth thing, he says, but above all, you got to take a shield. And it's not just any old shield, it is a shield of faith. He uses a very specific word for the word shield. In that day, the Roman soldier, and that's who he's pointing to, the Roman soldier, had two types of shield that they primarily used. One was a small, round shield that would fasten to their forearm, and that was for hand-to-hand combat. That was for the in-close stuff. So if Jody was coming at me with a dagger, I could, you know, smack him with my little shield here. That's not the word that Paul uses. He uses a Greek word, and I pronounce it theros, and it means door. It's the word for door. It was about a 2 foot wide by 4 foot tall shield, and it had kind of a curve to it. And this shield was made of dense wood most times, more times than not. It was made of dense wood. Every once in a while, you would find a regiment of men who had a shield that was made of good iron or steel. But most of the time, it was a very dense wood. And then that shield was wrapped with heavy leather, several layers of leather. So it was a heavy shield. It took a lot of effort to carry this shield. It was one that was not used so much in hand-to-hand combat. It was one that was used to hide behind. And it was built in such a way that every Roman soldier that stood line to line, side by side, side by side, side by side, if they were to put their shield side by side and put down behind it, there'd be a solid wall. So that wall would become strength. It would become virtually impenetrable. And then the cool thing was, is if the front line had it, and then the next line had it, and the next line had it, and the next line had it, what would be cool is they didn't just put it this way, they could all put it up this way. So it was not only side by side, but then it was front and back, front and back, front and back. So when the enemy would fling their arrows in the air, these guys could just put up their shields like this, and all the arrows would come down and go, dunk, 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 dunk. They had it made when they were behind this shield. Now these pieces of leather, they were strapped continuously around in several layers. They were all soaked in various water and different components that actually would cause that fiery dart that the enemy would sling at them. When it would hit into the shield, it would snuff out. Now it was kind of cool. I was reading different stories and how this would be a picture. They said it would almost look like a porcupine that had been burnt, because there'd be all kinds of these little spiny spears and arrows that were just kind of smoldering in this wall of shield. Can you imagine the enemy as they're all lined up in their ranks and they've got all their arrows and they've lit their arrows on fire and all their javelins are there, and they start to fling them at the Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier gets the order to put up the shield. Can you imagine the picture of all this flame and fire and destruction coming towards the army? And the army that sent the flame and the fire, and they start going, we got him now! And then all of a sudden it goes, yum. It's like the 4th of July and you buy that $150 mega, and you light it and it goes, and you're left there thinking, I just wasted $150. And if you're like me and Butchie, what you do, or my sons-in-law's, is you try and figure out a way to light this mega thing when it says, don't get near. But you're like, no, I can do this. And we take a lighter and we try to make our own, and we try to do our own thing. What normally happens when we do that? It blows up in our face. Are you kind of catching a little bit of a similarity? God says, listen. I have given you something that is precious. That precious something is called faith. Faith. It's not something you and I can muster up on our own. I cannot have the kind of faith. I cannot just decide, today I'm going to live by faith. I can make that determination in my own heart, but I cannot come up with the faith to live by. It's impossible for me to drum it up. It's impossible for me to create it in my own life. That is a faith that comes from God. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, and he's reminding us today, that the enemy is going to fling all kinds of stuff at you, and the enemy fully expects that stuff to harm you. He fully expects that stuff to discourage you or to distract you. But God says, I want you to understand something. I've given you something very precious. And if you will take it up, if you will pick that sucker up, and you will hide behind it at times, if you will pick it up over your head, then no matter where the darts are coming from, you can rest assured that they will not destroy you. That's an awesome, awesome gift from God. So awesome that when it says here that they will quench all the fiery darts, don't doubt for a minute that the enemy goes, I got me a new weapon. The enemy's walking around. He's prowling around. He's seeing, oh, how can I get into Jody's life? How can I get into Tracy's life? How can I get into Barbie's life? How can I get into Darren's life? He's looking for angles to get into your life. And he's good at it. He can recognize these things. I was watching a PBS show yesterday afternoon, and it was one of those home building shows. It's on PBS. It's not on HGTV. It's Dean. Anyway, it doesn't matter who it was. They were in a cabinet making shop, and they were describing these people that they're training in the cabinet making shop. And what they do is they take the original color that the customer picked for their cabinet out of the showroom, and they bring it in to this very specialized area. It's got special lighting, and there's like four ladies that are there that have been trained over hours to look at the original color of that the person picked, and then whether or not what they're building matches that color. And they were talking about how they were trained to find just the smallest, minutest, little tiny differences in their life. They've been well trained to pick out all the little areas where something might not be right. And I thought, that kind of sounds like how Paul describes the devil. He's well trained to look at your life and find where you might not be real close with God, where you might be struggling with doubt or anxiousness or fear or bitterness or envy or strife or any of the other things that we've been called to tighten up through God's word. So the enemy's prowling around and he's looking, oh, and he sees that crack. And you know what the enemy does? He goes after that with abandon. He goes wild. He goes nutso. He sends everything he's got at that crack because he wants to destroy the work of God in your life. So if this is a shield of faith that can destroy all arrows, all fiery darts, all the weapons of the enemy, don't you think this is where he's going to attack you the most? Is in your faith? In your evidence of those things you can't see, in your substance of those things hoped for, that's the definition of faith in the scriptures. Those things that are hard to wrap your mind around at times. We sang this song. It caused Rhonda to break out into prayer. Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength always. Now, for most of us, we think of that and we go, yeah, he's my refuge and strength. And always, which means, you know, when I'm in trouble, he's gonna deliver me from that trouble. When the storms of life are there, he's going to calm the storms. But you've got to understand that it is in the storms. I was going to have Shannon get back up and show the verse right before that. It's the second verse. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm singing these songs and I go, oh my God, I know he'll never delay. I know he's my refuge and he's my strength always. I won't fear because his promise is true. But that whole second verse, doesn't it talk about, do we have words up here that I can read? Shannon, can you put them up there? Because I want you all to see this stuff. It is amazing to me. This is where the enemy fights our faith. When for lack of a better word, feces hits the fan. When things don't go as we plan. When life doesn't pan out perfectly. Trouble. Oh, I don't even want to say the word. This is not a good commercial for God. In modern day America, trouble does what? It surrounds me. Chaos is about. That means the enemy has got you covered. There's no way out. He can shoot you in the behind. He can shoot you in the side. He can shoot you from above. He can shoot you from below. No matter what, you are surrounded. Chaos. Abounding. The word abounding, you know what that means, right? Doesn't mean flat. It means it's ever increasing. My soul will rest where? Not in the absence of the enemy who has surrounded me. Not in the absence of chaos that is abounding. My soul rests in you. Do you believe that, church? I mean, is that real for ours? Because this is where faith is tested every day of our lives. And we look at this word and we go, yes, it's such a nice thought. Our children have done the whole thing of the putting on the armor of God in children's church, and they walk around with their cute little cardboard shields and says faith on it, and oh, it's just a wonderful word from God. And then when chaos surrounds us, or trouble surrounds us and chaos is abounding, I just can't trust God. I have a hard time. This is where the enemy is attacking us. I will not fear the what? Do you realize the Bible says, maybe you don't. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may what? Be able to stand against the tricks of the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against levels of evilness. You and I are in a spiritual war. Most of us will reject the idea of spiritual war because we would rather look at our personal circumstances. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is where? What does that mean, my help is on the way? Two things, my help is on the way. Number one, my help is on the way. Jesus is coming to my rescue. Number one, I need to understand that the disciples got out in a boat one night because they were told by Jesus to get in a boat and go to the other side of the shore. Get on the other side. Jesus put the disciples in a storm. Why did Jesus put the disciples in the storm? So that they could see him coming to them in their storm. Most of us in this room, most of Christians in America, believe that their faith is in a God who will not put them in a storm. Then their faith is not in the God of the Bible. You and I don't have to fear the war. We don't have to fear the storm. Why? Because our help is on the way. Jesus Christ came in the midst of the storm for those boys, and he did what? Saved them. In the midst of a storm of our life, we need to stop praying for the absence of the storm and need to start looking for the one who is on the way. Secondly, on the way, he's coming back again. And he's coming back to take his bride out. On a date that lasts forever. I thought it was so. Some of us are so silly and funny. We really are. We're silly and funny. We post. I'm the same way. I did it Friday night. I took a picture of my wife and son at an opera. We post that we're out on special occasions. And I know Shannon and Rhonda did it. You posted on Facebook. We celebrate dates with our spouses, right? It's fun. We work towards getting alone time with. If you don't, you probably ought to. Okay. So, because some of you are going, we do what? I'm supposed to do that? Yes, Steve. No, he does it really well. You're supposed to do it. It's called working on a relationship. It's key. It's vital. Jesus says, I'm coming back and I'm going to take you on a date for eternity. That's an awesome thought. So there's the twofold promise of God. My hope is on the way. Help is on the way. Next one. Just want you to know what you're saying before I get to preaching again. Oh my God. That is not a, oh my God, statement of surprise. That is a statement of my God. I'm looking at, you don't see this, but there's little pieces of green tape up here all over the stage. And right here, Austin is supposed to be standing for something. I don't know. It's the drama. So this is his spot. He can claim this as his own. You know what's scary? Oh my God, for most people in the church today, is a statement of surprise rather than a statement of fact. Is our Christianity just something that we talk about? Or is it real? I got hammered this morning by you. Anyway, when you talked about your son in the interview process, those words hit me hard. Hey, can I share the story? Do I have permission? They're going to ask you anyway. His son was asked by a potential boss in an interview process, are you a Christian? Number one, I think that's an awesome question. I know our government doesn't. I don't care. I think it's an awesome question. And his son said, my daddy raised me to be that way. Now, the rest of the story is cool, but I want you to know that, man, that hit me hard. Because, you know, there's story after story after story in the scriptures that talk about, is it my daddy's faith or is it mine? Is he God or is he my God? And if he's my God, is he the God that I deem him to be, or is he God and he allows me to be his? This is where the enemy will attack us in our faith. So I want to give you three things real quick. You can sit down now, Shannon. Thank you. Go find your wife. Paul says, take up the shield. The shield of faith. Faith is not automatic just because you're a believer. Let me say that one more time. Active faith. Faith acting in you and through you is not automatic just because you're a believer. You are saved by grace through faith that is not of yourselves. Your salvation is not from a faith that you mustered up. Jaden, 2 weeks ago, or was it 3 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, stood right here. And it was not a faith that she mustered up. She stood there because God had been working on her for quite some time. She stood there because God had been ministering his word to her heart for quite some time. God had been drawing her to a point where she needed to act out of faith. And God did a wonderful job, if I may say so, of showing her his draw and his love and his desire for her through Sunday school teachers, through grandmas and grandpas, through friends of the family, through this church. She had verses that I was turning to in her Bible already circled. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, I've already seen this. God was already moving in her life. Now she had to act on that faith. Okay? Paul says, take up the shield. You have been given, if you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, the evidence of what is unseen and the substance of things hoped for. You've been given that faith by God. It caused you to be saved by his grace. But you have to act. You have to work out of that salvation. And there's three things I want to share with you this morning, quickly, in closing, on how you can actively trust God when the enemy's arrows are flying. Number one, actively trusting God, actively using that faith involves looking at your circumstances and then looking at God's promises and then deciding to rely on God. Looking at your circumstances, pay attention. Peter was in a boat. The boat was going down. The disciples knew they were going to be destroyed in that storm. They recognized it. They looked at their circumstances. Then they looked at God, who was coming. And they were like, whoa! They were freaked out. And then the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples. And then one of the disciples said, if it is you, call me out of the boat. So what did Jesus do? Giddy up, Peter. What did Peter do? He had a decision to make. You and I need to look at our circumstances in our life. You and I need to then look at God. And then you and I need to make a decision. Are we going to trust our circumstances or are we going to trust God? How many of you spend a lot of time reading in the book of Psalms? If you don't, I would encourage you to pick up the Bible and open it to the Psalms and just begin to read, because the Psalms are experiential examples of men in desperate circumstances. You will find them happening almost in every page. The psalmist's life is in danger. The psalmist looks at his circumstances. We sang the song about it this morning. The enemies surround me. Chaos is abounding. What do I do, God? The psalmist looked at all those things. And then he cries out to God for help. And eventually, more times than not, by the end of the psalm, even though his circumstances have not changed, the psalmist is actually rejoicing in what God is providing. You and I, we need to take that. Write it down. Evaluate your circumstances. Don't sugarcoat it. Look at your trouble. Look at the storm that is surrounding you. Look at the chaos that is abounding. Know it. And then look to God, His Word, godly people around you. Do you know God has put people in this church that He has brought through difficult times? I don't know if you know that or not. Do you know that there is people in this congregation right now sitting in these pews that God has delivered from substance abuse like methamphetamines, heroin, cocaine, marijuana, alcohol? Do you know that God has delivered people from all kinds of financial problems? Do you know that there are people in this room that have actually been married over 50 years and will admit it? Do you know that there's people in this room that have suffered terrible, devastating loss? Like loss of a child. Do you know that there's people in this room that have lost their spouses? Tragic accidents have happened. Do you know there's people in this room that have experienced incredible miracles? For you to neglect or reject the opportunity to experience the power of God through them is like you telling God, God, you ain't worthy of these things. Evaluate your circumstances and then look to God. If you don't know how to look to God, look to the people God has put in your life as godly examples. Secondly, actively trusting God requires knowing your weaknesses and God's strength. Knowing that you have limits. Being honest with yourself. Recognizing truly who God is. Having a right view of you and a right view of God. It's amazing. You can go onto Barna's research, Barna, I don't know if it's .com or .org, I don't remember, but it's Barna Research Group, and they do all kinds of surveys of Americans primarily and people who call themselves Christians, and they ask all kinds of questions of these people who call themselves Christians. Do you realize that an overwhelming majority of people in this world, in this country, who call themselves Christians don't know what God has promised them? They've made it up. They get it from guys like Joel Osteen or bumper stickers or Oprah Winfrey. I just found out she's got a new Faith Believe television channel coming out. Ain't that awesome? I think it is. You know why? Gives me more stuff to preach about the truth of God. Here's what the world tells you. Here's what God says. Now we have an opportunity to either trust the world or to trust God. Let me tell you, God's going to blow that sucker out of the water. I think God's going to use that as an awesome tool. He might actually allow Oprah to go on gazillions of televisions all around this world so that he can reveal himself. Think about that for a minute. Why does God allow Joel Osteen to continue to grow? So that God can go, I've given you a huge example of what lies are. Bible says that the road, the path, is very, 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 very wide that leads to destruction. But the road or the path that leads to life is very, 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 very narrow. I can't think of a better way to describe narrow than by showing a big, fat, hairy, wide open path. To destruction. Understand, God, you got to actively trust God by knowing who He is. think of this story. I love this story in Scripture. I know I'm running late. If you got better things to do, because there's people out there who are lost and you've got an appointment with them today, then you can leave. Okay, you probably all should already have that appointment. Sarah, remember her, Old Testament? She was beyond the ability to conceive. She was like 90 years old in our structure of looking at things. And when she was told that she was going to have a kid, Genesis 18, the angel says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? I wonder if God would ever come to us and ask us that. I mean, I wonder if God would ever come to a person today. I mean, if y'all in this room, most of you would probably say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. My daddy raised me to be that way. Well, what if God came up and to your face this morning, not in a, but the angel of the Lord came up and said, is there anything too tough for God? What would you say? No! Guess what? It's probably going to happen. God's going to put you to the test of your faith. Or maybe at least the devil will. Be careful. Understand your limits, but recognize God's strength. Angel Lord says, anything too difficult for the Lord? And then the angel Lord says to this, I mean, she laughed. Excuse me? Do you not? You're an angel of the Lord, don't you? Anyway, so the angel Lord says, at the appointed time, I will return to you next year. And I love this word. You will have a son. I studied that and thought about that and prayed about that and looked at that and studied that and thought about that. To me, I'm thinking, angel Lord's coming back this time next year, and it's not that she's going to be pregnant. He says, I'm coming back, and listen, it's a done deal. You're going to have a son. It's a promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think of your life right now and the struggle that surrounds you, the chaos that is abounding in your life, and ask yourself, is there anything too great for the Lord in this? Is there anything too great for the Lord in this situation? And then listen to him. Listen to him as he reveals himself to you. Too many of us as Christians, I mean, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about those boys standing in front of a fire furnace is killing the guards. And they look at it and go, King, no matter what you tell us, no matter what you require of us, we will trust the Lord. As they're being thrown into the fiery furnace, we will trust the Lord. If he wants me to burn up in here, it's for his glory. If he wants me to dance in here, it's for his glory. But I'm going to trust the Lord. Those are real life situations. Thirdly, actively trusting God means obedience to his command. Throughout Scripture, faith and obedience are they're connected. Genuine faith results in obedience. Real faith, the real test of our faith, will I obey God? Peter is a perfect example. Come on out of the boat. Get on the water. Walk on the water. What did Peter do? He got out of the boat. He was obedient. Faith is linked to obedience. It is a test of real faith. Your faith, if it's truly in God, then obedience becomes normal. It becomes natural. It becomes second nature. Okay, God, I'm going to do this. Okay, God, I'm going to do this. Okay, you want me to do this? You want me to do this? Come so far that a preacher in Las Vegas, Nevada puts it this way. His name is Vance Pittman. Before God even comes, why don't you go ahead and put your yes on the table? Before God even comes and says, this is what's going to be required of you in this, before God even says, get in the boat and go to the other side, go ahead and say, God, I'll get in the boat and go to the other side. Before God shows up this morning and shows you the way through this storm, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God's not going to give you more than you can handle without also providing the way through what you can't handle. So before God puts on your plate what you can't handle, why don't you go ahead and say, God, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust God that no matter the storm and no matter the chaos that is abounding, you are on your way to deliver me. That doesn't happen in most church people's lives today. We require God to show us the way. We require God to answer all of our questions about the way. And we require God to show us the way that we deem necessary for God to get us out of this trouble. And then when God meets our standards, then we agree to do what God calls us to do. That is not faith. Take up your shield. Take up your shield implies that you're not alone. He used that word theros, take up your door. Take up your door and then set it next door next to another door. And then that one set it next to another door. And then that one, another. It goes this way and it goes that way. We live, the Bible says right there in Ephesians chapter 6, in a dark day. Mark Russell said to me, I have something to share with you with the church this morning. I don't know when you're going to deem it necessary. But before I give the invitation, I want Mark to come and share with you what the Lord has put on his heart about a certain situation. And I want you to listen to what Mark has to say because somebody else is coming too. There's more that are coming. You and I cannot know. Shannon, I grabbed the red one. You and I cannot know when the attack will come. But you can know that when the attack comes, victory is in Christ Jesus. Two of the